Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Here we go. We remember we're going to be responsive, right? I heard this is the most responsive church in Western Australia. Is that correct? Yes? This is the most responsive church in Western Australia. That's what I heard. Back home, we have a saying that many times when people get into a stadium, they act like wild Indians. And when they come into church, they act like wooden Indians. And I believe church should be the greatest place where we celebrate. We are a resurrected people. All of our hope and all of our life has been built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest hope ever given to us. Shouldn't that be something that we celebrate together as a church when we come in, we sing these songs, that we sing them with all of our heart, with our hands lifted, if that's how you express that, or kneeling or sitting before the Lord. It should be a place where we are celebrating the greatness of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the call of God on your life, because every single one of you, you have a 10. You're a 10 in some area of your life. And my job and our job as leaders and servants is to pull that 10 right out of you. Every one of you is gifted in some area of your life. And I believe that in our lives, many times, if you take note, the title of the message is Negative Return. Negative Return. That should be something where as we go through this next three Bible studies together on tonight, and then next week, Sunday morning, and then Sunday night again, that we hit on this man by the name of Elijah, that we realize that there was a negative return in Elijah's life. And I'll explain what that means in just a minute. But if you can open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll begin our Bible study in, again, verse 19. So 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll begin our Bible study in verse 19. So if you have your Bible, if you can open there, or maybe it's on your iPad, if you could turn there and follow along with us as we read together and what God has for us and His desire as we dig into the Word of God today. I want you to remember this saying. If you don't get anything else from my message, I want you to remember this. I want this to be highlighted on your heart. I want this to be written down somewhere for your life. The hand to the plow is greater than a heart full of regret. The hand to the plow is greater than a heart full of regret. Can you just tell your neighbor that real quick? The hand to the plow is greater than a heart full of regret. Once again, the hand to the plow is greater than a heart full of regret. Notice, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, the story of Elisha. So he departed from there, speaking of Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts in regards to the call that's upon our lives. We pray that we would not miss what you've given to us, Lord. And I ask and pray that you would have your way, that each one of us would answer the call that's upon our life, that we would know that we were made on purpose and for a purpose. I pray that we would know that life does not just happen by accident. It happens by intentional decisions. And many times we find that we make our own decisions and our decisions make us. And so, Lord, I pray that even now you would reveal to the youngest person sitting in this place, to the oldest, Lord, what their gift is, and that they would use it for the glory of God, because we know tonight that our hand to the plow is going to be greater than a heart full of regret because we didn't answer the call that you've placed upon our life. So, Lord, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I have been learning a new language in Australia. I've been learning proper English, they tell me. Proper English. I've been learning all sorts of words. Now, back home, some of these words mean quite different in meaning. I was talking to my sister. I was at LAX airport, and she phoned me, FaceTimed me, and she began to talk to me. How are you doing? Is the flight ready to go? And I said, yes. And then I said, well, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm filling the trolley. That's what I said. Uh-oh. To us, a trolley is a train. But she said she's filling a trolley. But I didn't understand at the time she was actually saying she was filling up her shopping cart. There's quite different meanings for us. For you, you call it Macca's. For us, it's just McDonald's. It seems like for I was talking to my sister again, and she was saying, yeah, she's crook. Like, she's a crook? She's literally a crook. She's speaking of Shiloh. And if you know Shiloh, she's the sweetest girl ever. And I said, she's crook? And it's quite different back at home. Crook is a crook. It's someone who steals things. Crook in Australia actually means that you're actually sick. You're ill at that moment. And there's many things that go through life where there's different terms and different phrases and different things that come our way. For instance, back home where I live with my 8 children and my beautiful wife, my kids are coming up with all of these different words that used to be mean something different back when I was growing up. My kids would come up to me and say, Dad, that's bad. What they're really telling me is, Dad, that's really cool. But what I interpret it as is, that's bad. Like, that's bad, right? That's bad. That's something that we should actually know that's bad. My kids have also come up to me and they said, for instance, Caden will walk up to me. He's like, Dad, the waves are sick today. Well, when I was growing up, sick meant really that you were sick. But sick, I guess, is like tremendous. This is an opportunity for us to go out in the ocean. This is just so sick and so cool. And many times when it comes even to the word ridiculous. Ridiculous back when I was growing up meant dumb. That's ridiculous. But now ridiculous means something that this is huge. And I believe when it comes to the call of God, that we have to realize that God has put this aspect on our lives of ridiculous commitment to the call. This huge aspect that we're actually going to live out the call of God in every single one of our lives. That we're going to live in such a way that God's not called you to walk the easy road. His calling many times is to do the hard things, and that's going to take ridiculous commitment. It's going to take you coming on not your terms of what you think the calling of God means, but God's term of what the calling of God actually means for every single one of us. My prayer is that we would come into church and we would pray like that pastor prayed in Africa. He prayed these words. He said, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast and I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed and my present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. Can I get an amen? I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions, plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith and I lean in his presence. I walk by patience and I'm uplifted by prayer and I labor with power. My face is set, he prays. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, detoured, lured away, compromised, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander through a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up and stored up and prayed up and paid up and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must keep going until he comes. Give until I drop. Preach until all know. And work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Do you want revival in Secret Harbor? Yeah, it's okay to clap. All of us clapping together. Yes. I want my banner to be clear. I don't want to be the person that now looks back at my life that's full of regret because I didn't do what God called me to do. I don't want my life to be one that I look back at my life and battling my disease, I ask God, God, let me die with my boots on. I want to fight. I want to fight to the very end. I don't want to give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up and stored up and paid up and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want to be that type of person. As Francis Chan said in his book, Forgotten God, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this by my own power. We planted a church a year and a half ago, 14 miles from downtown LA. And it has been the most hardest decision we've ever made as a family together, but it's been the best decision that we've ever made as a family together. Recently, we got our trailer stolen that housed $60,000 of our equipment. The following week, my daughter stepped on an exposed needle from the meth addicts that were homeless across the way. But I want us to know as a church that we're not going to be chocolate soldiers, that when the heat turns on, we just melt away. I met with the cops last week in my hometown, and I told them because they said, we heard your story. And I said, I don't want to run away from the problem. I want to run towards the problem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that God's given us that opportunity right now? Much like Elijah, when we come to Elijah's life, his life is just ridiculous. His life's ridiculous. You look at his life and you're just like, what? Elijah? Elijah trained under Elijah, a double portion of God's Spirit, more recorded miracles by the life of Elisha, no other than Jesus Christ surpasses him in performing miracles. Elijah had ridiculous commitment to the call of God. Elijah had negative return in his life. Negative return is when NASA launches a space shuttle into the orbit that the space shuttle comes to such a point in orbit that the commander of the shuttle says, negative return. We've gone too far forward to come back safely. And many of us in our lives, we have to understand that we've gone too far forward with Jesus Christ to go back safely. You can't go back to your old life and be satisfied because you already have a new life. You've already applied what God's told you by His grace, and you can't go back safely to who you once were because that's not you anymore. And so God now is through the life of Elijah. We read all of these opportunities, and I just don't want to parachute into the text. I want to give you a little background. You might remember the story of Elijah. Elijah's just faced Jezebel and this victory that happened on Mount Carmel as Elijah came into this contest with the prophets of Baal, and he came into this competition of this altar being consumed. And so he said, you call out to your gods, and if the altar is consumed, we'll say that your gods are God. But that didn't happen. He said, but if my God comes, I want you to know that he has the victory. Elijah gets the victory. God consumes the sacrifice, but not only does he consume the sacrifice, he consumes the whole altar. The whole altar is consumed by the Lord. And it comes to such a point now that Elijah has this amazing victory. And instead of being joyful in what God's given to him, he runs away defeated and afraid by the name of a woman by the name of Jezebel. And he's running, and he's running, and he's running. And in that cave, we remember the story that God didn't speak through the earthquake or through the fire or the wind. God spoke through the whisper. And oftentimes in our silence, it's where God speaks the most in regards to our call upon our lives. I faced 6 months of severe depression before we launched our church. And I thought I failed because I went through 155 buildings that they were all no. And God said, take up your bed and walk, man. And I watched God take us from where we thought we were planting in Pasadena, 9 miles away. And now, watching God, we have 210 people a year and a half later at our church in California that I'm just glad I didn't quit. And I want you to know, much like Elijah, that God will give you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. But I just don't want us to miss the opportunity that God's given to us in this miracle life and this ridiculous commitment that he has for every single one of us. Because some of you, you're in transition right now. And you're taking a step from what you've known to what you maybe might not know fully. And so in that time, we have to understand of Elijah's life that God did some radical things in his life. divided the Jordan. Do you remember the story of the Baldy Bears? No, read your Bible. You'll remember the story if you read your Bible. He raised the dead. The axe head floated. He purified poison stew. The bones of a resurrected dead man. Elijah lived in the 9th century B.C. And I want you to understand that because it's a lot like where we're living even today in our time. Israel was not a one nation. It was a divided nation at this time. It was to the north and also to the south. It was full of idolatry. And maybe like where you live in your city that's full of idolatry. Don't you want to see God do a revival in Secret Harbor? Don't you want to see God do a revival? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you want to see revival in what you pray for, you have to be willing to pay for. If you're praying for that, be willing to pay for it. What I mean by that is get your hands dirty to see hearts cleaned by God. Come on, somebody. You with me tonight? So Elijah comes to this spot in his life where now he is now called out and he's called into this place of now using all that God has given to him in his life. And I just want you to see that God called an ordinary man to be prophet. He gave this man with ridiculous commitment a ridiculous responsibility to counsel kings, to perform miracles, and to speak on the behalf of God. Pick it up in verse 19 if you have your Bible. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha. Circle the word Elisha, if you would, there in your Bible. It's important that we realize this. Number one, when it comes to the call of God on your life, you are never too small to do something big. You're never too small to do something big. Can you write that down somewhere? You're never too small to do something big in your life. You're never too small to do something big. You might be living in a city where no one knows your name. But does that really matter if they get to know the name of Jesus? We many times will look at our lives and we'll say, well, we're just like Elijah. No one knew about Elijah until Elijah answered the call that was upon his life. In like manner, the Bible says that Elijah departed from there and he found Elisha. He found Elijah. That's it, Elijah. Elijah wasn't the guy, I don't know here, if Elijah wasn't wearing the varsity Letterman jacket. You guys have jackets like that here? No? Okay, that's not a good illustration, is it? He wasn't the top of his class. Elijah wasn't the guy where you were looking at going, oh, I know. God will pick Elijah. Look at Elijah. He has everything all together. That's the guy that God really wants. No one's looking at Elijah going, woo, Elijah. God, pick Elijah. No. Elijah's just normal. Normal. You're never too small to do something big for the Lord. You know, my son was filming for an episode of This Is Us. Do you guys get that TV show here? This Is Us. And I never thought I'd be on Warner Brothers studio there with This Is Us. And a woman in front of 12 parents, she asked me, can you tell me what you do for a living? I thought about it in L.A., okay. I'm a pastor of a church, I told her. And then she asked me this question. I never thought she would ask me this question. She said, can you tell all of us how to get to heaven? I moved from the high desert. I mean, in the high desert, we're a bunch of rednecks. You know, bogies? What was it? What was it? Buggins? All right, mate. All right. I don't know. I just want to get it down right, all right? Is that right? Okay. I'm just from a city where no one really knows. It's like, oh, I don't really know. I don't really know. No one really cares. Here I am in Hollywood at Warner Brothers Studio telling 12 parents on the set of This Is Us how they can get into heaven. You're never too small to do something big. And here I am. And then they said, well, we're praying to Mary right now. And I said, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And there was a Christian lady next to me. She said, amen, Pastor, amen. And right now you're looking at your life a lot like Elijah. Elijah, there's this negative return in your life. God's given you desires and dreams. And I want you to be dream chasers and risk takers as we follow Christ. And in that, God says, you don't have to be someone big to do something big. Small obedience can do great things for the kingdom of God. Elijah, no one knew his name, but they would know his God. And that's the same of every single one of our lives, that people will know you're God if you're willing to step up and take what God's given to you. Notice this, the Bible says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Shaphat, that's his dad's name. He's the son of Shaphat. And everyone's going, so what? He's the son of Shaphat. We don't read Elijah, that Elijah he wasn't the son of a priest. It doesn't say Elijah, the son of a priest. It doesn't say that. Notice, it wasn't Elijah, the man who went to seminary. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say Elijah, the son of a monk. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that. Elijah was living at home with parents working on his dad's farm. He's the son of Shaphat. Your lineage does not have to determine your life. It doesn't have to. You might have had great parents or horrible parents. Parents that left you used and abused. Parents who were so drunk they couldn't take care of you anymore. Parents who were so addicted to drugs that they didn't even know what was up and what was down. Parents who made such bad decisions that you're wondering in your life, how can I actually get through my life because of this decision that this person made? Your lineage does not have to determine your life, because Jesus is your life and your Lord, and he tells you what your life is going to actually be like if you don't give up right now. Do you get that? Do you get that? So I want you to remember this. Number two, if you're taking note, when it comes to negative return and the call of God, God knows where you are, he knows who you are, and he knows what he wants you to do. God knows where you are and who you are and what he wants you to do. Never did I think that I would have the opportunity to fly from LAX to Australia and to preach to amazing people like you. This is a dream. This is a dream for me. I am standing up here this morning just weeping, because I have watched God work through a man and through a family and through leadership and servants like you that would pour out their life year after year after year after year after year. And you're planting seeds and you're throwing seeds people's way. And now you get to reap the harvest of people watching a church grow into this beautiful gathering and a community of people that love Jesus. God knows where you are, he knows who you are, and he knows what he wants you to do. And I don't want you to lose your purpose. I don't want the pain to cause you to lose sight of the call that God has placed on your life. The next steps could be in your life. Could it be that while you're waiting for God to confirm your call, God is waiting for you to actually answer your call? Now, we know that Elijah is the son of Shaphat. He's the son of Shaphat, and we read here in Elijah's life that Elijah comes to this place in his life where the Bible says here he was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him. What was Elijah doing when he was called? The Bible says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah finds himself, if you take note, just write this down. Don't neglect the day of small things. Don't neglect the day of small things. Momentum can build ministry if you don't stop plowing. Right in front of Elijah is 12 yoke of oxen. He's driving this yoke of oxen. All that Elijah is seeing is the backside of oxen. He is seeing the rear end of cows, and he's plowing. And you can look at your life right now and you're just like, that's all I see too, Pastor Casey. That's all I see, man. I'm plowing, and this is all I see is the backside of. Now, I'm not saying that people are oxen in your life, all right? Don't take it that way. But maybe right now in your life that all you see is just the backside of oxen. It's monotonous. It is something that you think, man, why do I have to keep on doing the same thing over and over and over and over again? If you can't do it with joy, don't do it at all. If you can't do it with joy, don't do it at all. Now, I'm talking about our normal jobs, and I don't know what kind of job you have if you're a Sparky. If you're a Bricky. Is it Garbo? Yeah? All right. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if you're, it's hard, it's boring, it's monotonous work. All that Elijah would smell is the smell of oxen. Can you imagine that? All he's just, praise you, Lord. You ever just want to stop for a praise break right now? God, all I see is oxen. All I'm smelling is oxen. And maybe tomorrow, Monday morning, when you go to work, it's just like oxen again. It's oxen again. I got to work on the same house. I got to reach the same students. Moms, I got to change the diapers over and over and over. We had 8 kids over and over and over and over again. I mean, we were changing diapers for 14 years. Come on, the call of God on you. It's like, man, Lord, I guess we have to keep doing it. If we can't do it with joy, don't do it with awe. Now, joy and happiness are different. Happiness depends upon your circumstance. Joy is something internal. It's a God-given gladness in spite of your circumstances or your situation. So if you can't do it with joy, don't do it with awe at all. There's too many Christians walking around Australia. They look like they've been baptized in lemon juice and raised out. Isn't that a you talking to me? You know, it's like, yes, I'm talking to you. They're like that in America. It's like, what happened to you? What happened to the life that God gave you? What happened to the forgiveness that God gave you and the freedom that God gave you and the joy? You remember when you were first saved? Do you remember the moment you were saved by God? Do you remember the sky seemed a little bit bluer? The grass seemed a little bit greener? It was like, I cannot believe God loves me that much that he saved me from my sin. I remember walking out of a concert that I was at Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, with Pastor John Miller and Pastor Alan Rigg. And I remember walking out of there. I was the last guy to go up and give my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember the joy that flooded my heart when I knew that Jesus Christ had saved me. I was 14 years old. If you're a teenager in here, please never think that you're too young. I'm so inspired by young people getting up here and leading worship for your church. Isn't that amazing? When you see them, can you just love it? Just love it. Just give them a hug. Give them a, man, a pat on the back or a high five or a gift card to Macker's. Yeah, give them, like, isn't that inspiring? Don't you, as we older people, we look back at our life going, man, I wish I would have followed Jesus sooner. I wish I would have stopped doing that sooner. I wish I would have lived for God a little bit sooner. All that Elijah saw was the backside of oxen, and all he was doing is just plowing, and he's plowing. He didn't get a cell phone call from Elijah. Hey, man, I'm about to pick you up right now. He didn't get that at all. All of a sudden, Elijah shows up. Elijah shows up, and Elisha, all he's doing is he's plowing away, and all of a sudden, look at verse 19 if you have your Bible. The Bible says that Elijah passed by him, and he threw his mantle on him. It's like Elijah took off his cloak. It was just this outward garment, but what it was is the mantle was this picture of authority. So Elijah came to this place, and he came to this place where he took off this outer garment, and he throws the authority on Elisha. And it's this amazing picture that now Elijah is telling Elisha, you're under my care. You're under my care. I'm going to mentor you. If you're not mentoring someone right now, can I just challenge you to do that? Can I challenge you when there's negative return, there's people that are hurting in this fellowship that you just need to throw your cloak over them. You know what I'm saying? It's like you just need to like mentor them. Here, I'm going to throw my care over your life. I'm just going to toss that over your life. I'm going to actually care for your life. Do you know that there are broken people in here? Some of us just hide it a lot better. Do you know Elisha would disciple and mentor Elisha? Can you pick someone tonight? One person. What if every single one of us at Secret Harbor picked one person to mentor? Let me define what mentoring is. Mentoring is you're going to multiply the life of Jesus, which is in you, in them. You're going to disciple them. Jesus said, go and make, come on, church at Secret Harbor. We're going to go and make disciples. We're going to make disciples. So can you just pray about one person that you could pick? Because many times we're like, well, why can't Pastor Keith do that for me right now? because he's busy. He has a lot of things going on also in his life. He's mentoring, trying to mentor, or the leadership's trying to mentor different people right now. But what if you took the authority that God's given to you to disciple someone else in your life? That could look like for you, hey, can I take you to a cup of coffee? Can I take you out for tea? Can we go have Macca's together? All right? Do you look at the life of Jesus? Jesus always used food when he was reaching people. Isn't that amazing? We call it Calvary Chapel. Gail Irwin calls it Calorie Chapel. Isn't that amazing what Jesus did? It's amazing what food would do when it breaks down the barriers and fulfills the mission and the grace of God in someone's life. This means that you're going to have to enter into people's lives and help carry their burdens, though. Elisha would now follow in Elijah's path. But in this negative return, Elijah would take on this mantle of saying, I'll walk with you through this certain part of this time. And I'll show you what it's like to answer the call of God that's on your life. But what does this really mean? I want you to walk away with a couple more things as we wrap this up. And that's this, all right? When you're answering the call of God on your life right now, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You get that? You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Look at verse 20. Elisha, the Bible says, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. And he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you, Elisha? Tells Elisha. Now, notice this. You don't have to understand everything fully to obey immediately. There's some things that you have to pray about. There's other things that God's already told you in his word that you don't have to pray about. You just have to start doing it. And many times what we want is this five-year plan, and we want to lay out all our pros and all our cons. Do you know when we planted the church in Monrovia in California, it didn't add up on paper. But God meets the needs every single month. He meets the need over and over and over again. And so many times we spend all of our time trying to come up with a five-year plan. And God's just saying, will you live for me today? Will you be so sensitive to my spirit today to use what I've given you today instead of having this five-year plan? We have to come to a place where maybe we might not know the full details. I don't have to understand everything fully to obey immediately. Elijah didn't know everything, but yet he would still go back, kiss his parents, and head towards the call of God. He didn't have it all figured out in the forefront. But he knew that God had called him to do something with his life. Can it come to a place in our lives where it's just, I trust you instantly? We remember what we talked about this morning. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you know God's calling you to do it, it's time for you to start acting on it in our lives. And we need to respond right now in the present of what God's called us to do. You see, God's directions are oftentimes intentionally vague in our lives. Elijah's looking at his life. I'm wondering, here he has this amazing business of like plowing. And all of a sudden, Elijah says, come follow me. And now he doesn't know the full future of what's ahead of him, but God does, and he trusts his life with the Lord. And God's oftentimes, his directions are often intentionally vague. What God told Moses was go. Go to Egypt. Come up with this message to Pharaoh. Let my people. Moses didn't know the full details of what would happen in the future. But do you know what Moses did? He went where God told him to go. I don't know if you remember the story of Peter. Jesus didn't give Peter all of the details of his life. He just said, come. Come and follow me. Maybe the one word for your marriage is stay. Maybe the one word for your health is trust God. Maybe the one word for your idea that's popped up in your mind and in your heart is just start it. Maybe at church, God's just saying commit. Commit. Because do you know what? The greatest danger at church is you consume a lot, but you contribute so little. And so the aspect of answering the call is we all get to fulfill the call of God together. So it's just not someone up on a platform. You see, when you're serving the Lord, you're not preparing necessarily someone to hear the message. You are the message of Jesus to that person. And so what happens in the call of God in your life, it comes to a place where God might be saying, at church, will you just commit? Will you just commit? Will you serve in the nursery? Maybe not. All right. Will you serve in kids ministry? Will you serve on the worship team? Will you serve in sound and ushering and greeting? And you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could really do that. I remember being in junior high ministry, and I got a call to move up to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert and do high school ministry. And I told the pastor, Lee Coe, maybe he's been here before, Pastor Lee, I told him, I can never be a high school pastor. And God met me there. And then God put it on our hearts after 17 years of high school ministry to go plant a church. And I told the Lord, I could never do that. I could never do that. And God met me there again. Where you think that you're lacking, God will enable you to do what you think that you can't. So here's what I want to tell you. Do what you can't. Do what you can't. Because some of you are like, well, I can't do that. I cannot do that. Somebody else will do that. No, 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 you do it. Keith didn't pay me to tell you that. I'm just feeling this in Elijah's life that you would actually step up and do it. Do you know the first person that comes through the doors as they greet the first person? That is the most valuable person we look at in this congregation is a person that would see a smiling face and a reached out hand to say, we're so glad you're here. You ever walk in at home, we have the DMV. It's the Department of Motor Vehicles. It's bad. And when I say bad, I don't mean cool. It's bad. It's really bad. I mean, their attitude is like, you're the problem in their life. And they're actually hired by the government to help you. But you walk in and they're just like, you got a number? And that's all you become to that person. It's just a number. Just a number. And we like to say at our church, no DMV attitude. No DMV attitude. We want to give the most greatest experience for Jesus and the joy of Jesus that people would know. And it's your turn. Maybe the word that God's given you is just commit. Commit. Plant down some roots in the house of God and watch God use you. Maybe for children, God's given you a word to adopt. To reach out to orphans and to see God work through your life. Maybe you're in a bad dating relationship. God's given you 5 words. Break up with that bum. I don't know. I don't know what it is right now. But I just want to tell you right now, you don't have to understand everything fully to obey immediately. Lastly, number two, and we'll wrap it up with this. Those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Those who God will use the most are the ones who will hold on to the least. Verse 21 says, so Elijah turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and he boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. The Bible says that Elijah slaughtered the oxen. Now we understand this is a ceremonial sacrifice to celebrate. He would kill the fat calf, all right? We understand that, but it doesn't make sense that Elisha would burn his plows. Elisha didn't want anything holding him back from the call that God placed on his life. So not only would he slaughter the cows, but he would burn the plows where all of his identity was in. All of his identity was in the plow. That's all he did. Day after day, pushing forward with the plow. And he would burn the plow. He would use the wood of the plow to build an altar to God. And if we find our identity in any other person besides Jesus Christ himself, we have missed what it's really all about. The God calls us to now burn the plows. Now, I'm not saying that you wake up tomorrow and you go into your job and you're like, I quit. I'm burning my plows right now. I'm not saying necessarily that, all right? I'm saying use wisdom, all right? Use wisdom. But it could mean that God's called some of you to take a small step or a bigger step or even a jump. And you know what that is. I might not know. But don't come by like, oh, I was listening to Pastor Casey. And don't come back here saying, I quit my job, Pastor Casey, because of what you told me. And now I'm out of work and I don't have any more money. That's ridiculous. All right? all right, use wisdom. All right? I'm saying use wisdom in what God's told you to do. But what I am saying is this. The ones that God's going to use the most are those who are holding on to the least. I love what Francis Chan wrote again in his book, Forgotten God. If you haven't read it, it's all about the Holy Spirit. I just challenge you to read the book, Forgotten God. He says these words, "I honestly believe that most of us, while we might say we want to be led by the Spirit, are actually scared of this reality. I know I am," he says. "What would it mean? What if he asks you to give up something you're not ready to give up? What if he leads you to where you don't want to go? What if he tells you to change jobs or to move? Are you willing to surrender to him no matter where he wants to take you? Am I?" Are we really willing as a church to say, "God, what do you want to do with Secret Harbor? And I'm all in, God. I'll get my hands dirty. I'll carry burdens. I'll clean toilets. I'll reach the homeless people in our community. I'll reach out to kids who are troubled." Whatever that looks like, God, can you cause revival in Secret Harbor and beyond? What if we had this mentality and this vision of Secret Harbor as a local church, but also a global church? We call it back home glocal. We're going glocal. We're going to do mission locally and globally for the kingdom of God. And you have become the answer to my prayer. Don't throw it all on Pastor Keith. Pastor Keith will do all the counseling. He's going to do all the work. They'll do all the stuff. No, no, no. His heart is to equip you to do the work of the ministry and to answer the call of God on your life. So there's some of you right now, you should be up here singing. You're just like, "Oh, I'm too afraid." You sing so low, we can't even hear you. You sing tenor, 10 or 15 miles away from here. When you should actually be singing up here on the stage. You know what I'm saying? Some of you, you have this gift of reaching kids, and you're like, "I don't know, I already have my own kids. I don't know if I want to reach more kids." God's already given you that desire. Step into that. I love the story of Walt Disney when he passed away. Walt Disney's wife was walking through Disneyland with one of the executive leaders of Disney, and the executive kept telling Walt Disney's wife, "I wish Walt could see this. I wish Walt could actually see what we see now." And as they walked, he kept saying the same thing over and again. "I wish Walt could actually see this." And his wife finally stopped, Walt Disney's wife, and looked at the guy and said, "He did see it. That's why we're here today. And that's you. You see what God has called you to do in the future and run with all your heart in that direction towards Jesus and burn the plows. Burn the plows." Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, he said these words to his sister in regards to when he ran. He said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God upon my life." Find that spot in your life. Find it in such a way that when you do it, you just sense the pleasure of God on your life. Why? Because you're not too old that God can't use you. Some of you, you're not too in that middle age right now where God can't use you. You're not too young right now that God would actually use you. Do you see? There's a negative return. We've gone too far forward to actually go back. So we're going to keep our hand to the plow instead of having a heart full of regret. So men and women, burn the plows. Burn the plows. Will we do that together? Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, that you've called every single one of us. Number one, you've called us to salvation, Lord. You've called us to this place of knowing that you have saved us. You have worked in us, God. And I pray now in that salvation, Lord, for liberty. You have not set us free that we could go back and live in the flesh. You've saved us that we might, through love, serve one another. So God, I pray specifically, I ask by the Spirit's power that you would reveal to every person in this room their gift, where you've anointed their life to run, and what you want them to do, Lord. And I pray that God, you would answer that, Lord. Give us the courage to take the step. Give us the boldness when we face obstacles to jump and to climb and to kick doors down that might seem closed at the moment. God, we just pray we don't stop for your glory. And Lord, I thank you for these men and women that have come out tonight that have not stopped for your glory. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their lives, Lord. Their lives matter. They matter in this city and to the nation. So Lord, I pray knowing that if we impact our neighborhood, we can impact our city. And if we impact our city, we can impact our county. And if we impact our county, Lord, we can impact our state. And if we impact our state, Lord, we can impact our whole country. And if, Lord, we impact our whole country, we can impact the whole world for your glory. God, we ask and draw a circle around our own lives. And as we've been praying for revival, we pray that you would start the revival in us first. Revive our hearts to follow you with a greater passion and a pursuit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As we've gathered, I want to give you an opportunity before you leave. If that's you, if you need to come up front here and we just need to pray for you and what God's called you to do, can we do that for you before you leave? We want you to be serving the Lord and following God with joy and gladness in your heart, all right? And if you have questions about where you can serve in church, let's get involved. Let's get our hands dirty together, amen? Amen. Let's sing a song together.